Will you please stand as you are able for the reading of the scripture this morning, which comes to us from the book of Exodus, chapter 34, verses 29 through 35. Moses came down from Mount Sinai. As he came down from the mountain with the two tablets of the covenant in his hand, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, the skin of his face was shining, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke with them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And when he came out, he told the Israelites what he had been commanded. The Israelites would see the face of Moses, that the skin of his face was shining. And Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. May God bless the hearing of the scripture. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Well, good morning. It's very good to see you. It's an honor, a privilege to get to be here with you today. I think back on, you know, what Pastor John, what Pastor David, and especially what Pastor Mark would say if he could see me now. So for those of you that have been here for a long time, you may know what I mean by that. I used to give him a hard time that just say, you know, I'm coming for your job. You better keep it going, right? He never laughed, and I always thought it was funny. So here we are today. It's Transfiguration Sunday, and Transfiguration Sunday, of course, is typically seen as the day we celebrate when Jesus has his glorious transfiguration in front of three disciples on a mountain. But that's not the only transfiguration in Scripture, and it certainly isn't the only description of what even a transfiguration is. So I thought it might be helpful to have a definition of transfiguration. It is a complete change of form or appearance into a more beautiful or spiritual state. So today we will look at an earlier teacher of the law who also experienced a transfiguration and also on a mountain, Moses. Last week was the Sermon on the Mount with Jesus. This week is Mount Sinai with Moses. Now, this is not as much of a mental leap as it might seem, because as we know, Jesus is the teacher of the very same law that Moses had been given by God. So every good story has a good backstory. If Marvel has taught me anything, it's taught me that every good story has a good backstory. This is that backstory. Exodus is a book of deliverance. But it's a story of how the Israelites come to understand God's deliverance in an even larger sense than being rescued out of Egypt and even through the waters of the Red Sea. This is a story of learning about who God really is. This God delivers. This God is trying to do a new thing. The first part of Exodus is about God trying to take the Israelites out of Egypt. But the second half of Exodus is about God trying to take the Egypt out of the Israelites. You see, they have a mindset. Moving from bondage to liberation doesn't come without its fair share of challenges. And their mindset is still a slave, a Hebrew slave in Egypt. So they may physically be free, but their mindset keeps them bound. When manna is provided to the Israelites, they immediately start to hoard it and gather as much as they can, not just for the day, but for tomorrow and for as many days in the future as possible, because of their mindset. Because they're afraid that if they don't look out for number one, that no one else will. They don't trust each other. They certainly don't trust who gave them the manna in the first place. All the while, their scarcity mindset is trying to be confronted by a God of abundance. And Scripture speaks time and time again of how God is fulfilling and even promising abundance. Being a Hebrew slave in Egypt caused all kinds of seen and unseen trouble for the Israelites. God proved capable of taking the Israelites out of Egypt, but now can God prove capable of taking the Egypt out of the Israelites? The ancient Near East as a whole had many customs and ways of thinking that seemed so foreign and outdated and, well, ancient to us. But I believe that the Israelites and what they were facing and what Exodus and really what Leviticus is aiming to rectify and aiming to speak about is very 2020. It's very current. It's very universal. This is a group of people who are trying to figure out how to be a people again. They're starting over in many ways. They're learning how to be human. They're learning how to treat one another. They're learning how to trust one another. The ancient Near East, including the Israelites, knew about gods. In fact, believing in just one God, monotheism, was a much later Jewish development. So these Israelites at this time would have been much more tribal in their understanding. They would have been much more thinking that the God back there that took us out of Egypt, the God back there that brought us through those waters, that was great. But now we need a God for our wilderness. Now we need a God for our present challenging situations. They're slowly experiencing that the same God who rescued them out of Egypt is the same God that is a tangible sustainer, giving them food and water where they are. The same God that took them out of Egypt and parted the waters is the same God who is now giving them a new commandment, a way of treating not only one another, but a way of experiencing God. But oh, how quickly the Israelites forget the power and the glory of God. Just two chapters earlier, in chapter 32, we see this confusion. They are making a God for themselves out of gold. They are making a golden calf. And while this might seem laughable to us, it was no laughing matter for the Israelites. They simply wanted to be reminded of power. They wanted to be reminded of the divine presence that was still with them in their wilderness, still with them as they start a new life out of Egypt, still with them through their anxiety, through their doubt, and could still be with them in their countless challenges of rebuilding how to be a faithful people. God is revealing a new way for people to live, a new way for people to be together. When Moses comes down from Mount Sinai after being with the Lord, his face is shining. So this God has done something to Moses. This God can do things to people. This God can affect you. This God can rub off on you. This God has power beyond itself. And the Israelites recognize this divine shine, and they knew it to be holy. And God's holiness throughout Scripture is not something to mess with. Over time, I think we've come to see God's holiness a little more warm and snuggly and huggable than maybe the Israelites would have known it. You see, God's power, God's holiness, it certainly wasn't humanly attainable. And in Scripture, God's power and holiness is almost described like a nuclear power that's actually dangerous to the touch. There are scriptures that tell of people dying because they touched God's holiness. And even on Mount Sinai, the very mountain that they are at the foot of. And Moses has this power all over his face. So when the Israelites are seeing this power, yes, they're amazed, but I don't know that it's out of curiosity. It's more out of fear. They are freaked out. They are freaked out. Is this same divine, dangerous power coming down from the mountain to us? Is this power for our benefit or for our demise? The very need for a veil over Moses' face was not for Moses. It was for everyone else around Moses. They're frightened of his power. They're frightened of this power. It makes them uncomfortable. Yet they know it to be divine. Now, in the Narnia series, the book series, The Narnia Chronicles, by C.S. Lewis, I'm sure a number of you remember, Aslan, the lion, spoiler alert, he represents God. Now, at one point, the children ask about Aslan, is he safe? No, is the response. But he's good. Not safe, but good. That is our God. Loving, yes, but capable of moving waters and moving mountains. The Israelites knew Moses, and this transfiguration of his face was not simply because of Moses, but because of who Moses interacted with. Moses' shiny face is not for the glory of Moses, but for the glory of God. It's not Moses' power, but God's power. This transfigurational moment was not to prop up Moses as a sure and definite leader of the Hebrew people. That could have happened. But rather, this transfiguration offers the words of the Lord through Moses for all the people, a true divine encounter. Moses shares what God spoke to him on Mount Sinai, these commands and ways of living, so that Moses won't simply benefit from this, but all people. So when we spend time with God, we might be transfigured too. We might change to be more like God's likeness, but it will not be a change for simply our benefit, but for those around us. God wants to illumine our hearts, that we may exude God's love for the whole of humanity and for the world. It's not our work, but our willingness to allow God to work in and through us. There is a Hebrew term that I love, and I would love to teach you. It is called Nefesh Haya. Nefesh Haya. Can we say that together? Nefesh Haya. Very good. Now, Nefesh is soul. Nefesh Haya is that deepest part of you that is living. It is that deepest, firstmost part that is alive in you. It is a living soul, or as I might call it, that deepest life force within you. The Jewish understanding then would be that your nefesh haya impacts everything else about you. It's your starting point for life, before even your heart or your mind. In fact, it would affect your heart and your mind. There are some typical phrases, and sometimes they're in scripture, as your nefesh haya, if your nefesh haya is weary, then your body will be weary. If your nefesh haya is rejoicing, then you will be rejoicing. So when your nefesh haya is at its purest state, it would be at a state when it's at its most pure, a continual communion with God. You start as a nefesh haya, even before birth. And you end after your last breath in this place as a nefesh haya, before you return to God. So a transfiguration, a divine shine, would indicate one's nefesh haya, that deepest part within you, is in a state of full communion with God. And this would typically be right before birth or right after death, and it's not something that we can see. But Moses has this shine going on right here, right now in this life. The more we can go to the shine source, the more opportunity we have to be a reflection of God's glory. The more opportunity we have to be a conduit of God's grace, a vessel of God's never-ending love for humanity and the world. It's not our shine. It's God's shine, emanating through Moses, through you and through me, one day at a time. But maybe you don't feel very shiny. Maybe you don't feel like you have that type of shine. Maybe you're unconvinced, or you feel like you're in a spiritual malaise. Maybe you've been spending too much time in the dark. Whatever it is, do you need to be reminded of God's power? Do you need to be reminded of God's light? I mean, is anyone feeling stuck? Like there's no good way out of your situation. Do you need to be reminded that the same God who powerfully rescues and parts waters can also deliver you? Is anyone weary? I mean, the kind of tired that sinks to your bones, the kind of weary that seems to come from your nephesh haya. Do you need to be reminded of God's creative energy? The same God who can create something out of nothing can also restore, replenish, empower, and yes, love you. Is anyone disillusioned with the institutions of our world? Maybe the governments that be. Maybe those that are running to hold the offices of the governments that be. Who knows? But we can feel disillusionment with that and even the institutions of the church. Is anyone anxious about the future of the United Methodist Church? Do some things in your life just seem impossible? Oh, do we need to be reminded of God's power? A power capable of solving what is humanly impossible. A power steeped in all righteousness, truth, and love. A power not only capable but willing to act. A power that does not belong to any one institution, church, or person. A power that is above all and sees through all and yet is for all. A power that cuts through it all, through all the confusion, and transcends all division. A power that can lift the weakest and the lowliest and can resist the strongest and the mightiest. A power that will not be shaken by any human invention. A power that brought us to this point. A power that is with us even now, and a power that has been promised to go with us from this point every day into our future. A power that is never failing. God, we know that despite any human friction, any human faction, any human fracture, you're not alarmed. God, we know that you are faithful. So help us to seek your glorious face. Brothers and sisters, there is a shine behind the shine. The same source of Moses' shine is also available to us. God is present with us still today. God's power is still with us today. Do not lose hope. Do not lose heart. We have a God who is in the business of making things right. So may you be encouraged today. May you seek and encounter the glorious, powerful shine that is our God. May you be restored. May God's shine make you shine. From your nefesh haya, the deepest part of you, all the way to your face. And may you give God the glory for your shine by being a blessing to others around you. Trust that the shine source is here to replenish you, restore you, empower you, and always love you. Exactly where you are. and exactly as you are. The powerful God of Moses is also our God, still present with us. Receive God's power and be transformed, maybe even transfigured, to be more of God's likeness, more of God's likeness in justice, a likeness of mercy and a likeness of love. In the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.